If I see it on the side, I don't pick it up.
We go walk to your house right now across the road. In the road is a new Milwaukee Impact drill.
Yep.
You're not picking it
I'm
up.
I'm not picking it up. I've made a commitment.
Hey, everybody. Welcome back to the Hayden Outbound Podcast for Southern Storytellers. I'm Philip.
I'm Shane.
I'm Jacob.
Born in Georgia. Grew up in Nashville.
Mm-hmm.
And now lives in Hartsville. You're a Tiger now.
That's right.
You do a little bit of writing?
I do. I do. Yes,
sir. Wrote a book?
Wrote a book.
We're going to talk about that here in a little bit because awesome. That's part of why you're here today.
Yep.
But you're also, like us, you share a love for storytelling.
Yes. Yeah.
100%. Grew up with it.
Grew up with it.
Well, I'm excited to have you here today on this cold February day.
It's cold.
And Shane came in cold. Hot.
Yeah. I'm bundled up.
You are bundled up.
It was cold today.
And
it
for
was
good cold reason. Today. Well, I'm excited to hear your story. I don't want to belabor the point. Tell me one.
Awesome. Yeah, so I'll tell you about 20 years ago, me and my friend Howard were going to do a Christmas dinner at a prison outside of Nashville. And one of the pastors that was taking us with our church told us that we were going to be in the same facility as this guy named John Brown. And in the 70s, John Brown had killed this banjo player, famous banjo player named String Bean. And me and Howard, being true red-blooded country music fans, we had to meet John Brown. But it wasn't enough for Howard. It wasn't enough to meet John Brown. He wanted John Brown to know that he had met John Brown.
Mm-hmm.
So we go in, and he's scheming his plan, and we're in the little cafeteria room or whatever, and we scope out John Brown. So we go sit at his table. So we're sitting at our table in this cafeteria in prison. John Brown and this fellow who introduced himself as Charles the Crackhead. Like, that was his last name, was Crackhead.
Like D-A apostrophe? Or
that's right. Yeah, D-A apostrophe. And so we're sitting there talking, and I'm kind of watching Howard, and I see his courage kind of getting screwed up. And so finally he asks John Brown, he said, what are you in here for? Which, as we all know, like, that's number one rule. You don't ask that question when you're in prison. And John Brown said, well, I'm in here for 2 counts of murder. And Howard said, oh, okay, yeah. And he said, John Brown, that name sounds familiar. I've heard that name before. And I'm trying to keep from getting us in trouble. So I mm-hmm. say, Howard, I think you're talking about that abolitionist John Brown from before the Civil War. That's why that name sounds familiar. And Howard, no, that's not it. And finally, he kind of snaps his fingers and he says, John Brown, you're the one that killed Snap Pea. No, String of Twine. No, you killed String Bean, didn't you? And John Brown kind of hung his head and said, yeah, that's me. And Howard said, you know, I saw a special on A&E about that the other day. And Charles the Crackhead said, well, it's a small world, ain't it? And John Brown didn't laugh as much as Charles did. Neither did I. But ultimately, we got out of there unscathed. And to this day, I'm glad John Brown was born again by that time. So we weren't victim 3 and 4.
Ooh. You know, if it done it twice, probably gets easier.
I don't know. I was uncomfortable the entire time.
Have you ever been in a prison?
It was uncomfortable.
Have I? Yes.
Really?
Yeah.
I didn't know that.
You did. I did some work at.
You did some time?
I did some time in Springville. And I had to go in there. And then when they shut them doors behind you.
Even though you know you're leaving in 30 minutes. It feels real permanent when those doors shut, doesn't it?
It's very unsettling.
But what were you in there for?
We were doing some utility work, and I had to go in to see where the boilers were. But I had to go through the, common area with all the convicted criminals. I mean, they may not be guilty, but they was convicted. And, man, I'm telling you, it just felt unsettling.
How'd they look at you when you were going through there?
I didn't try not to make eye contact.
Smart.
Yeah. I'm head down. I'm got somewhere to be. I didn't really feel like I was in any position to bow up on nobody.
Yeah.
I mean, you got here. What was his name again? Your buddy?
My friend Howard. Howard was his name.
Howard.
He was courageous.
Now, how old were y'all at this time?
We'd have been 21, 22. Okay. Maybe 20, something like that.
I think there is a fine line between courage and
and ignorance, yes.
Yeah, he was tiptoeing that line.
He was tiptoeing the line. But, you know, it's one of the, you know, you got to have a friend, though, that gets you in just enough trouble to stay out of jail and stay alive.
No, you was in jail.
Well, that's, well, stay out permanently. That's a good point. But at least then you have a good story.
Man.
You got to hang around those people. The funnier thing about that night, even than the fact that he acted like he didn't know who John Brown was, there was this guy, it was his first day in prison. And he gets there, and people are telling him, "Hey, man, we're having a Christmas party tonight.
Howard didn't say it's my first day too, did
no,
he?
No, but my dad was with us too, and he's that guy's telling my dad, you know, they told me about this party, and I can imagine him getting to prison. And they're like, "Man, we're having a Christmas party tonight." He's thinking, "Yeah, well, I got right.
this made.
Yeah, we're having a party. Okay, I believe yeah. you. You know." And then we show up with a fried chicken, and he's like, "Man, you know, this prison ain't so bad.
It's legit.
Yeah, we're having parties first day.
Hey, fried chicken. That's one that won the potluck bracket.
Sure did. Week,
that's know? Right. Yeah.
Right. Just wrecked every game. Just come in there. Well, actually, we had to make a phone call on it.
We did because of me.
Yeah.
Of which I have been ran down the road over that. I can't believe red blooded American would pick dinner roll.
I mean, you know, I did. My biggest thing with that was a dinner roll never made me sick.
See,
but I don't know about everybody's cooking their chicken.
You exactly right.
I don't know about cold chain management.
I'm not trying to go back into the bracket.
You don't want to get back in there,
but enough. I do need to know.
Jacob,
obviously, this is practice game. It doesn't count. But fried chicken, dinner roll, or in front of you, you can only pick one. You're picking.
I'm probably picking. If I don't know who cooked it, I'm picking the dinner roll.
My man.
I spend most of my day making sure I don't do something that's going to make me sick.
You're making choices.
But yeah, when choices arise, there's a small part back there that you're going, "Is that thing going to make me sick? I'm going to avoid it.
Today, stopped at a gas station. The roller dogs are rolling.
The roller dogs are rolling.
They look fantastic. They smell phenomenal. But you're going to look and say, "That's a risk."
That's a risk I've never taken.
I've never taken it.
But, you know, this probably won't surprise y'all to know. Howard will eat a roller dog all day long.
That does not surprise me at all. I love the ones that you go in, though, and that says dogs past this point are not done. Like, it gives you the...
clarity is kindness, yes. As they say.
I thought a dog was always done.
They give you the sign. Yeah. Don't eat dogs past this point.
They may be a little cool in the center.
Cracks me up when you say
that. Never eaten a... Hey, put it in the chat. This is a great opportunity for a comment.
Roller dog.
If you've never eaten a roller dog and you're on Team Phil, put it in the chat. I want to hear about it. I want to see how many people out there have been reluctant to take the gamble.
I wouldn't say I wasn't reluctant when I ate it, but I...
You did eat it today.
Not today.
Okay.
I've had it in the past.
Yeah, you were hungry. Now, here's one thing I will say. I won't jump on the roller dog, but without hesitation, I'll go to every deli bar in a gas station except for the one on the way to Oklahoma. You remember where we did the reels?
Mm-hmm.
They gave
Highland Cake free donut holes.
I might would have eaten the donut holes, but I was not eating that food that was in the deli thing.
Well, it was 1 o'clock in the morning.
It looked like it had been there since 1 o'clock that evening.
Yeah, I'd steer away from that too.
Yeah, I stayed away from that. Well, we strayed off a little bit. Why don't we get back on board? You tell us another.
All right. So my great grandparents, Grandma and Grandpa Hatcher, they were called. They got married in the early 1920s, and Grandpa had a job, and then of course the Depression hit, and so then they spent their whole basically adult life, married life, sharecroppers, raising 6 kids, moving around, and so Grandpa was kind of your stereotypical stoic farmer, just takes life as it comes, doesn't get too upset about nothing, real peace in the Lord about everything's coming his way. And so they finally get their own farm and all that, and then they get on older in their years, they're in their 90s, and couldn't kind of take care of themselves for long stretches of time. So my dad stopped by the farm one day to check on him. And he walks in and greets Grandpa, you know, and he hears that little beeping coming from the ceiling, you know. And so he goes to Grandpa and says, "Well, let me see if we can find some batteries for these smoke detectors before I go, you know." And Grandpa said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, we got to change these batteries. They're going low. I said, well, how do you know that those batteries are going low? I said, well, that's what that beeping noise is. It'll tell you to change the batteries. And Grandpa goes, you can hear that too? And old Grandpa just thought he was crazy and hearing noises. But that's just like when you're 95, you're going to hear noises, Grandpa thought.
Hey. Time's a ticking.
Time's a ticking.
Do you just accept certain things?
I think when you live the life he did, especially, you do. You just kind of...
Or the memory is just not quite as lengthy. So that day, he heard some beeping. We didn't remember hearing it the day before.
Well, that could be.
You know.
Maybe.
It's just, Groundhog's Day.
Yeah, it's Groundhog's Day. Exactly.
That's right.
Just another day.
Groundhog's Day. Groundhog's Day, for sure.
Great movie, by the way.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Well, I don't know of anyone else that's ever said that, but I was thinking he was going to go with his hearing aid. I figured he was thinking that was his hearing aids.
Oh, no. He would have never dreamed of having a hearing aid.
Huh?
He would. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. I'm surprised he had smoke detectors.
Yeah, I'm a little bit surprised by that.
The day he died in the mid-80s, he was still probably using an outhouse.
He probably didn't purchase the smoke detector.
He probably didn't. That's one of my grandfather, one of the
It does make me wonder if even if they were going off, if it would have really triggered him.
What's that sound?
Probably not yet. Yeah. That beeping got louder. What's that?
We should racket and quit.
Yeah, I'm trying to sleep.
Exactly. That's right. Yeah.
Those are the little things I can tune out a lot because of my train of thought. Like I have a pretty steady train of thought.
That beat.
But that beat will charge through there and just get on my nerves.
Can I tell you what else? A seatbelt beat. Yeah. Woo! Me. That, now, some of the older models went like old Toyota.
But they would quit. It.
Yeah, they'd quit. But, you know, the old Toyota's go, meh, meh. No big deal.
Weak,
yeah,
too.
A little weak. A little beep.
Like an emphysema.
Yeah, but you hop in that Tahoe with my wife and listen, you ain't going to go for all. Just the right pitch.
And I think they're just the right. It's kind of like a hiccup with frequency. Like just when you get used to silence. Then it beeps again.
Mm-hmm. Somebody's done a study.
That's part of it.
Somebody's done
a study.
You
know who's tickled right now? Is sitting there just smiling like a possum eating fresh roadkill?
The engineer. Oh.
That's what I wanted to
That's do. How you, them boys better put them seatbelts up. He loves a seatbelt. Thad, I'm talking about you.
I would wear it anyway. I don't need the seatbelt alarm.
He's so crazy about it. Listen how crazy he is about seatbelts. I made that Dollar General snow reel.
And you didn't put it on.
And I told him, hurry up, put your seatbelt on. Dad makes a comment that he was happy that I put the seatbelt on. That's how crazy he is about the seatbelt.
Hey, he loves his job.
My wife will be grinning too because anywhere you go in Hartsville, you're going to be there in 3 minutes.
I don't know that's true.
Well, anywhere I go,
y'all got a lot of red lights.
That's true. But distance wise, there's a lot. Like if we're going to church or just down to Kroger or something, I mean, time you get the seatbelt on, it's time to take it off anyway.
That's right.
And it drives her wild, drives her crazy. She gets so irritated at me.
A buddy of mine put the extenders in him to make it stop. Oh, that's very
you talking about just the little clicks?
Mm-hmm.
I mean,
he can still buckle if he wants to, but it's got a like it's an extender. It's
like
literally
for an airplane or something.
It
type
locks,
thing.
Yes,
but it also allows a lock.
Correct.
Okay.
I didn't even know you could get those. Are those on Amazon?
I'm not condoning it at all. I'm not giving anybody any advice. But yeah, he's got them.
You send me a link. Now that old 2012 steel, it ain't gonna holler at you. I don't know if the guy disengaged it or whatever, but it
doesn't say nothing.
It don't say nothing. That's good stuff, man. I love stories about older people. It's good times.
I hope we get there one day.
Right.
I want to be old.
Mm-hmm.
Not today.
No.
But at some point. Tell me another.
Well, we're all married men and
speak for yourself.
All believers. And I'm a firm believer that one of the ways we can be emotionally healthy husbands, particularly the way Christ would call us to be, is to be humble. And when you're married to someone like my wife, Jamie, especially when you grow up loving and performing music, and then you marry someone as talented as my wife, you have plenty of opportunity.
You tell me your music, man. Sorry. We'll get to that later. Yeah. We'll get to that later.
You have plenty of opportunity to exercise humility. And the Lord really, early in our marriage, gave plenty of opportunity for that to happen. And part of the reason I fell in love with her was her singing. So I'm not upset about this. But about 9 months after we got married, my Nana passed away, my dad's mother. And so my dad called my wife, Jamie, hey, would you sing a couple songs, you know, at the funeral, of course, be happy to, you know. So we go, and Nana had been mostly homebound for the last few years of her life. She had dementia and that sort of thing. And so the pastor doing the service had likely never even met Nana. And he certainly had never met us, right? And of course, we've been around in churches long enough. We've all heard enough grandsons' wives sing to be a little bit nervous about that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so he gets up behind the pulpit and he says, well, next, you know, Mary's grandson's wife's going to sing, you know. So y'all get ready for that. You know, real nervous, you know. Well, she gets up and sings, I Can Only Imagine, and It Is Well. And just, I mean, blows the roof off, you know. And that pastor gets up, and I'll never forget the look on his face. When he looked around, he goes, well, I wasn't expecting that. And then, even more surprising, we get to the graveside, and there's a roadblock a mile long of hatchers trying to book my wife for their funeral. Hey, if I die before you, can you sing at my funeral? That was beautiful. I love that. And so, and she's like, well, yeah, I guess so. You know, if y'all want me to sing at your funeral, I will.
The old funeral singer.
So she filled her book up right there.
She filled her book up right there. I mean, fortunately, I mean, you know, of course, as far as her calendar, it hadn't been very full, but fortunately, she hadn't had a whole lot of opportunity.
Yeah, that's something.
Just once or twice.
Not looking forward to having to do that.
I'm trying to make that date.
Yeah. But then another time, this is where it was a little bit embarrassing for me, except for, you know, again, I'm emotionally healthy. You know, Christ-like man. That's so good. It didn't bother me too much. But we moved to Louisville for a few years, and we were leading worship at a church that we ended up serving at while we were there. But it was the first time we'd ever led there. So Jamie gets up. We both played guitar and sang two songs each for the worship portion of the service. And these little old ladies come up, you know, and they just go on for 5 minutes about my wife's voice. You know, oh, you're just beautiful. The best thing I ever. It's like the angels. I mean, you know, I was in heaven listening, you know. And then, you know, finally they kind of look at me a little embarrassed and they go, and you play guitar real well.
Oh, bless their heart.
And I just said, well, thank you, ma'am. I appreciate it.
That's how Shane and I feel around Robin.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I can imagine that.
Yeah.
We'll get through the storytelling.
Oh, we love that storytelling,
Brother Rob. Told our hearts out. My mm-hmm. Like, man, Robin, you're a great storyteller. Mm-hmm.
Hey, Phil and Shane, thanks for bringing Robin.
Yeah.
Thanks for letting Robin ride with you.
Yeah. We're proud that we were able to get him here so that he could tell y'all some stories.
That's awesome.
Now, we've conceded it. We understand.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, 100%. And that's the way I am with my wife. You know,
that's where you go. It's a healthy place.
Yeah, you know, she's naturally talented, has a lot of education. You know, it'd be foolish to think anything else.
Just to celebrate.
Yeah. Yeah.
I want to go back just a little bit.
Okay.
And I've got a question for any. I want to hear your response as well, but for Shane first. Have you ever been asked to sing at somebody's funeral?
Yes.
Have you really?
I have sang at several funerals.
But I'm talking about like he's talking about. Somebody has approached you.
Yeah. Are you talking about before they you or yeah. like Not a family member saying, I need you to.
Not like, hey, Brother Rick, sick, and we need a fill-in.
No. But I mean, you mean the actual person that passed away wanted me to sing?
Yeah.
So you're asking, has it ever been booked in advance?
Yeah, correct. Advance. Yeah, you ever been booked in advance for?
I mean, I guess Aunt Linda asked me to, but okay. Does that matter?
Yeah, hey, you're one better than me. Nobody has ever asked me to sing at their funeral ever. Actually, our reel where we tried to sing Sunday in the South is going out today.
Yeah, I saw it earlier. Actually.
Oh, is it already out?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah. I must have scheduled it wrong. All right.
Whoops.
There it goes. Well, it was just you singing on the one I saw.
No, you started the singing.
Maybe so.
The screen is on you starting it, and then I finished it.
Okay.
Unless I misedited it too.
I heard you for sure, but I don't know that I picked me up at all on it.
I have to go back and look at that. I may have messed that up. I was hurrying to get over here.
Yeah. Oh, it's all good.
Well, folks, awesome. Round this out. Have you been booked in advance for funeral singing?
I've not been booked in advance for funeral singing.
Okay.
Nope. I've preached a funeral, but never sang at one.
Yeah, I'm not going to get upset. I
don't.
Well, we all want what we don't have.
Well, I promise you, that is so. Maybe go differently.
But now I've preached.
Maybe sing at a wedding. Funerals. That's where I would go. I've never sang at a wedding.
Okay, so we're going to go to the other funeral.
Yeah. Y'all do that. I do that all the time. I got a funeral today. It's like, oh, I mean, a wedding. Wedding. Go to a wedding. I don't know why. It's the same in my mind.
I'm not going to go into that.
You
got to
get dressed up for
that. That's
both.
An offline. That's we could have a lot of fun with that when the camera's up.
Are you in trouble? Well, we hope you're not, but just in case you are, we know a good lawyer. Whitney Island here in Hayden, Alabama has law services, or maybe if you're not from Hayden, I'm sure she'd be happy to hear from you. So check her out at islandlaw.com. We appreciate Whitney and her sponsoring the show.
What's your fourth one?
Well, like I said earlier, I grew up in Nashville, and when I was a kid, my dad worked for Opryland.
Oh,
yeah, he worked security at Opryland. We grew
up there.
The roller coaster Opryland?
Yes. And Opryland was like our babysitter. Like we would, because he worked security, and so like he worked second shift, and so he would take us to work, and mom would pick us up after work, and so we just ran Opryland. But part of his job was making sure the Opry guests got where they're supposed to be.
Okay.
So when they would come to be on the
like
Grand
concierge,
sort of, yeah. And so, and from time to time, he would have to do that with Garth Brooks. And so his preference was to ride around the park and stuff like that. And so, Daddy and Garth would ride around in the truck, just killing time before he's supposed to go on the Opry. And so, one Saturday night, they're talking, and somehow come up that Daddy mentioned that his favorite song, or at least newest song or whatever, was a song called "The Wolves." Which is like a kind of a deep cut, yeah. Mm-hmm. But it's cowboy. Oh, it's a good song. You gotta listen to it.
Phenomenal.
It's good. The message of the song is this cowboy is praying to God that he would protect him from being one of the ones the wolves pulls down.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so hard times being a cowboy, all that stuff. And so they're talking about it, and Daddy, you know, probably shared a little bit, maybe about, you know, he kind of related, you know, he's early-ish in their marriage, you know, money being tight and all that. And then they just moved on to talk about, you know, whatever else you talk about with superstars while you're driving around in a truck. And so that was kind of the end of the conversation. Well, then a little while later, Garth's about to go on stage, and he says, "Hey, call home and tell your wife to turn on the Opry." So he did. I was at home. I mean, I was 5 or 6, but I can remember the phone ringing, and look on her face when he said, "I don't know why, but Garth said to tell me to tell you to turn the Opry on."
Okay, so, I'll do it.
Okay, if Garth says so, I mean, what are you going to do?
Yeah.
So she turns the radio on, and then a few seconds later, we hear Garth says, "I want to dedicate this song to Billy and Sheila Hatcher," and sang "The Wolves."
Oh, that's cool.
Yeah, it's really cool. But at the time, even as a kid, I thought, well, ultimately, that's kind of weird. That, like, if Garth's going to sing a song to your wife on the Opry,
could have been a lot of different things.
There's different options.
Because he sang some good ones.
He sang some good and some love songs.
Yeah.
He sang songs not about ranchers' family.
No.
Exactly. For a long time, I really thought, well, that's kind of a strange, but whatever, you know, whatever. But I was talking to my sister about it sometime in the last few years, and she said, "I don't think it was weird at all. I think it was perfect." And I said, "Well, you're going to have to explain that to me." You know, well, my mother's favorite song was "Great Is Thy Faithfulness."
Hmm.
And an important piece of information about my parents is my mother was a classically trained pianist that was teaching piano lessons when she was a teenager. Like, very much this, you know.
She just gifted, got it.
Gifted, got it. I mean, she could do music like I can walk across a room. Daddy was the kind of guy that spent his youth training horses and riding bulls and carrying a harmonica around his pocket. He's a musician as well, plays guitar, that kind of thing, but couldn't read music to save his life. And my sister pointed out that really both of those songs are the same message. Great is thy faithfulness is mama's version of relying on God, knowing he's going to be faithful no matter what is coming our way, financially or hardship, whatever. And what Garth's singing in that song is the same thing. It's the same message.
Just in about, the cowboy tone.
Just in the cowboy tone, yeah. And so I love that story because it really exemplifies the benefit of growing up in a home that modeled, like, it was okay that they were that different. And, you know, she was kind of this way and a little more formal. And, you know, she was going to make sure things were prim and proper. And daddy was like, you know, if he had enough money, you know, for a Diet Coke, that was all he cared about, mm-hmm. you know, that kind of thing. And, you know, just as my marriage has gone on, it's just been helpful to know, as much as we joke about my wife being so much more gifted and all that, to know that, like, she brings something to our marriage and I bring something, and then also to our kids, you know. And so that it's just a story that I really love after my sister especially illuminated it, you know, that it really balances out to where they both were communicating to us a faith in God, mm-hmm. no matter what's going on, just in their own ways.
All right. First for me.
The Wolves?
No. No.
I've got to listen to it after the...
You definitely do. But the unfortunate part is you can't pull it up on Apple iTunes.
What about on Spotify? Is he on Spotify?
I don't think he's on Spotify.
Your boy's got his sister's Amazon Music log in.
He's on there?
Just to be able to listen to Garth Brooks. So wow. We'll after we're done, I'll hook it up.
You know, he kept his catalog. I mean, this is... I'm speaking off the cuff here. I hadn't done the research on this. But didn't he keep his entire music catalog off?
Sure, he owns all of
the internet. Yeah,
and he's got a full-time team, from what I understand, what I've been told, that searches. If you put anything on there, it automatically gets copyrighted.
If you see a video on YouTube, you better screenshot, record that.
Yeah.
Then, because it won't be back. Won't be there when you go back.
They stay on it.
I mean, within minutes. I will see like a TikTok that will be like a clip from an old video, and I'll shoot it to my sister. By the time she can open it, it ain't there.
Yeah, they own it. Whoever's on his team. Wow.
They're on top of it.
That's impressive.
But he's kept it. It is on Amazon Music, but he's kept it off the other streaming thing. And something to do with, he's got it where on Amazon, you can't buy individual tracks. You have to buy the entire album. And that was kind of the motivation for doing it that way.
I don't have many regrets in life. But not taking the opportunity to go see him in his prime in the late 90s in concert is probably one of the only regrets I have.
I got a story.
You went. I think I was supposed to go, and I couldn't talk my parents into letting me.
Hmm. Eighth grade, I'm just doing what I'm doing. You know, I'm running around outside, and mama finds me. She says, "Hey, do you want to go to the Garth Brooks concert tonight?" I was just like all of us boys was back at that time. I loved Garth Brooks, mm-hmm. knew all the songs, had the tapes, cassette tapes.
Absolutely, yeah.
I was like, yeah, when is the – and they're like, tonight, you've got to go get a shower. If we can get a ride for you to go down there, it's two tickets. And I was really good friends with Lisa, used to be – well, I'm not going to say a last name on here. Mm-hmm. Scott Grant, Lori. So Precision Graphics, Scott. Mm-hmm. They were going and had room.
Wow.
So I asked Lisa – so we went, Scott and Lori drove us down there to Birmingham, BJCC, and I got to see Garth Brooks in the 90s.
In his prime.
In his prime. And that was my first concert that I'd ever gone to. It was incredible.
I bet it was.
Wow.
I thought we had an opportunity to go later after
we high did school. Atlanta.
That's what it was.
Bethany, you know, that was when he first came back.
Yeah.
You know, he re-entered the scene. I don't know what year that would have been, after 2010 sometime.
Yeah.
Bethany, as soon as those tickets, she got on there and got us tickets. And I guess y'all couldn't go or whatever, but we drove over that afternoon, stayed, and then went and saw him. And he toured for a little while after that. That wasn't like an exclusive thing.
Yeah.
but got to see him on the comeback.
That's awesome. And even then, because we went to a show, one of the flood relief in Nashville. He did like a series of like, I don't know, 13 or something shows in a handful of days. And we went to one of those. And even then, he was still, I mean, he was rocking it even then.
One of my Valentine's gifts from one of my childhood girlfriends was In Pieces.
Nice.
Nice. Was that the red and black?
It was the red and black. Never forget. I was stoked, man. I was like, this is awesome.
We're getting married. You're the one.
That's a good album.
Yeah, and a cassette tape.
You remember going to baseball games and just singing all his songs, mm-hmm. going back and forth? Not before the game.
Yeah, but we didn't sing much before the game.
But going the way home, just singing one right after the other. As loud as we could sing over that bus muffler. One other little story I've got. That's one thing I love about storytelling is it makes you think of things that you mm-hmm. have not thought about in mm-hmm. so long. Opryland was the roller coaster park, mm-hmm. you know, from when I was a kid.
Yeah.
And I don't know, that's probably, this may be still in the 80s. It was either late 80s or early 90s. Mom and Dad took me over there. You know, I'm only a child. Well, he worked with a guy who also had just one son. So we went on vacation over there together for the weekend. The big highlight was to go to Opryland. Mm-hmm. And if I'm not mistaken, the big ride at Opryland back then was the Cannonball. Is that accurate?
Yeah. Yeah.
So it was the big roller coaster.
Wabash Cannonball.
Yeah. Wabash Cannonball. Anyway, that has nothing to do with what I'm going to tell you. I was still young enough to like the little trinkets. You know, Six Flags today still does that, but they got those little trinkets that's going to get that 6 to 10 year old, whatever. Mm-hmm. It was like a puppet. It had a stick that was attached to the head of it, had these big old long arms. It was kind of like a monkey, but it was stuffed and they were real colorful. And that little boy got one, and I wanted one. And I'm telling you, I did everything I could to shame my mom and daddy but for not buying me one of those things. And I remember my mom just being, she finally had enough.
Philip.
Come here. You know, we got to leave the group for this one for just a few moments. We'll
chat.
But I remember this little moment. I mean, it was very calm. It wasn't crazy. Just a mom being a mom. She says, son, I know you want this right now with all your heart, 100%. I know you do. But I can guarantee you, once we leave this park, you'll forget about it. Mm-hmm. And you won't say another thing about it. And here's another thing I'll guarantee you. That little boy will not be playing with that when we get back to the hotel room. You'll see him later and he won't. And I thought, oh, yeah, he will. And I'm going to watch.
Man, I'm going to watch him play with it.
We got back to the hotel room. Everybody went back to the rooms and got showers and come back out. Lo and behold, never again did I see him playing with it.
He hid the monkey.
Did you? I don't know what he did with it. I don't know. Threw it away.
It probably broke.
It might have been
that kind of stuff.
And it broke $75 for that thing in the park. It broke. But I wanted that little puppet thing so bad. But she was right. And I've used that with my kids as well.
Except for she was wrong in the sense that you thought about it again tonight.
But I didn't want it.
I don't want it now, for sure.
Something else to store.
That's right. You know, the funny thing was, as much time as we spent in the park, those little trinkets, we didn't buy any of those trinkets because there was one ride, I forget what it's called, but it's those little teacup things that spin.
Oh, I love the teacup ride.
And it was in a big dark room and all that. Well, if you go fast enough, people are going to leave stuff in those little teacups. And I mean, we probably went home with a king's ransom worth of stuff that people had left. You know, we just go run through and grab stuff.
Mine.
You know, the statute of limitations on that theft is probably.
Well, it's not really theft. You found it.
That's true.
Finders keepers.
That's a good point. That's a good point.
What did it say? 9/10 of the law?
I don't know. You know, I've been real convicted lately about finders keepers.
Uh-oh. Is it confession time? You know, we love a good confession on the show.
Well, for years, I always lived by that motto, finders keepers. But the more I think about it, if you would just leave it alone, somebody would likely come back to that spot looking for it. because
depends on the circumstance.
How many times have you ever seen somebody post on Facebook nowadays, if you see a toolbox or this particular item somewhere between this mile marker and that mile, or like this location, I left it on my truck and I'm looking for it. But you know good and well, somebody come along and said, oh, that, look at what I just found. Found a brand new Craftsman toolbox right there. Loaded up, took it home. Whereas if it would have just been left still,
it'd have run.
Before they got back.
Yeah.
It'd have rained that night.
Oh. Or somebody else that might not appreciate it as much as I do would have.
Yeah, that's true. Well, I mean, I have. It's just been within the last year or so that I've stopped.
We go walk to your house right now across the road. In the road is a new Milwaukee Impact drill.
Yeah.
You're not picking it
up. I'm not picking it up. I've made a commitment. I've stopped picking stuff up. Have I done it in the past? Yes. But I have.
What?
I've committed to not picking them up.
Somebody's just going to run over it.
Well, you can move it out of the middle of the road.
I would do that. I'll pick it up and move it out of the road so it doesn't get destroyed or something.
But it ain't going to your truck.
It ain't going to the truck.
Put it in the chat. I want to know. Just be honest. We had confession time. You be honest. Put it in the chat. You're walking down the road. New Milwaukee Impact wrench. Men, women, Louis Vuitton purse. I don't know if that's equitable.
Pretty close. Something
in the road. Nobody's around. Are you picking it up?
Are you leaving it?
Are you leaving it?
And you got to go back to, though, you justify in as much you say, well, the next person will pick it up. Well, that's between them and the good Lord.
Are you in here trying to convict?
I'm not.
Where are you at on this?
I'm kind of
willing to answer.
I think I'm neutral. It's case by case.
Oh, he's going with case by case.
Give me a minute. Let me justify this.
Here's my position would be, let's pick it up, and then we're going to keep an eye on Facebook for a few days.
Oh, I see. You're going to pull the old Andy Griffin.
Yeah.
As long as they don't come to the courthouse looking for it.
You know.
7 days.
That's right. That's the way lost and found works at a lot of stuff. You know, hey, if it's still here X amount of days.
There's businesses.
So I would say, now, as a rule, I'm probably not going just because – there's nothing that I really want that's going to be side of the road. There's not a lot of Gibson guitars laying on the side of the road. And if they are, they ain't going to be worth nothing by the time they get on the road.
Yeah, might as well take it.
Might as well take it. But I think if push come to shove, I'd probably pick it up and then just stalk Facebook for a few days, you know. Stay on that community page and then nobody mentions it. Well, you know, I'm going to use it. And then if somebody comes back, you know, a week later, well, I didn't hurt nothing to – kept it out of the weather.
All right, let's lay it out there. How many things do you have that are gifts that you found?
In my possession?
Yeah, how many things do you own, roughly, you think, that were finders?
A handful of things. I don't know that I have a ton. I can name them, in particular, a chain. I found a chain in a field, but
they're not coming back for that.
It was muddy and covered up. I was like, that I don't even know how I found it. I was digging and pulled up a chain. I was like, this, I have no idea.
They've been there a long time.
Yeah, it's safe to assume they,
but it had been long enough, but it was still very usable. Like, it was like you drag it in the gravel and it was good to go. What else have I got? I can't really think of anything else that I've heard people finding pocket knives. There's a fella I used to work with. He found oodle, like, he drove looking on the side of the road for pocket knives.
He's got a good eye if he can see a pocket knife.
He just got used to finding them, and he
found like 10-15
of them. Yeah, it was wild. Good ones too. Wasn't no cheapos back then.
What about you? You got a few things? Things.
The only thing that comes to mind is actually a pocket knife. I found a case knife in a desk at work one day, and.
Yeah.
As soon as he stood up, I went over and found that thing.
Hey, it it sat on my desk at home for a week, and nobody ever came asking for that knife. And so yeah,
there you go.
It's still in my pile of knives.
On the board.
What about you?
I have a DeWalt drill.
Just find it while you're running.
Mm-hmm. Listen.
I feel like we got Aiken over here in the
kitchen. Listen. When you said old boy drove down the road looking for bucket knives, thank you, boy, if he'd just run down the road,
he'd really
find some things. But hey, I think that the Lord blesses me for keeping my health up. I mean, so many people won't do it.
Some people get their jewels and their crown in heaven.
He gets them off the road.
But I mean, that's the truth, though. I don't know how things fall out of cars, but they're falling out of cars and trucks all the time.
Yeah. Well, they leave them on the hood or on the side of the tailgate.
Yeah.
But I have found a lot of things just running down the road. They just lay in there.
There it is.
In the grass or whatever. I've got.
Bless your heart. I hope I didn't mess you up.
Oh, well. No, I ain't worried about it. I have found more than anything sockets.
Yeah. Well, yeah. I mean, nobody going to go.
You said earlier.
A socket, though, they're not going to say.
Are you going to watch Facebook for 7 days? I've got a 7/8-inch Craftsman
socket.
3/4 socket.
Because that could have fell in. That could have been one that they, when they was working on the truck, it fell down. Like, where'd the socket go?
It's been riding in the motor bay for a year and a half.
Yeah, it hit the bump and it come off.
Yeah.
But large items, coolers, toolboxes.
How nice of a cooler we're talking about.
About Yeti or Igloo.
We're talking about Styrofoam. I'm leaving it.
It's staying.
He'll be back and get it.
Yeah.
Most recently on our road, we'll move on after this. Most recently on my road, somebody left a foam, big piece of foam. Do you think they were worried enough to come back and get that?
A piece of foam?
F-O-A-M.
Like Styrofoam.
And it's used. I mean, this is heavily used foam.
Was there like an archery target taped to it or anything?
No.
Well, probably not then.
That's probably on the way to the dump.
Yeah. Nobody's on Facebook asking, have y'all seen my heavily used piece of foam? They'll come back and get it. It's laying right there on the side.
It could have been
their
emotional sport foam.
You'd be surprised.
Oh, yeah. I don't. May not even want to know.
Mm-hmm.
As a matter of fact, I don't.
Well.
What you got? You said you had one more?
One more, yeah.
Oh, this one's going to bring us.
Bring us back
it's
around.
Gonna, it's going to bring us fully around from the mood we're in now. Here we go.
Yeah, I believe so. So when I was 8 years old, me and my siblings, I have an older brother and older sister, and my dad's parents were going to the Gulf, riding down the Natchez Trace to the Gulf for spring break. And we left Florence, Alabama, early morning. Brand new F-350. This is 94. Brand new F-350, old 70s model, probably gooseneck camper. And being the 90s, you could get away with what we did, which was Papa decided me and my brother and him would sleep in the master suite of the camper above the truck bed. You know, it kind of was the gooseneck thing. So we're going down the road. It was early morning when we started. And then at some point, we don't exactly know what happened, but at some point, the truck and trailer went off the road and went down an embankment. And I was asleep. I woke up to my brother screaming bloody murder. He and I had both been ejected out of the window of the camper, you know, a couple hundred feet. And my sister and Nana were in the front of the truck, and my grandfather was still in the camper. And he was on Coumadin and all that kind of stuff. And we're out the middle of nowhere north of Tupelo, Mississippi, on the Natchez Trace, so even further out from anywhere. And so he passed away there in the camper kind of while we were waiting on help to come, which obviously was a traumatic and kind of pivotal moment. It's sort of like the 9/11 of our family, you know, like there's pre-9/11, post-9/11, same thing for us with the wreck. And I said, I was 8, my brother was 12, my sister was 14. And I have a distinct memory of being at my Nana and Papa's house after the funeral, after we got back from Mississippi, being in the hospital and stuff for a few days. And I remember my dad and his brothers being on the back porch, and they were just laughing and having a good time cutting up. And we must have, I must have looked confused, because I'm thinking, this is the worst thing that's ever happened. I mean, this was the day that I discovered bad things can happen,
yeah.
You know? And so I guess I had a confused look on my face, or maybe I asked a question, but my Uncle Jimmy, he pulled us to the side and he said, look, this is scary and crazy and sad and tragic. And all those things, we don't understand it. And so you're right to be sad, but we're happy because we know, like, God wasn't surprised by this. Mm-hmm. This was all part of God's wonderful plan, and we don't understand it. We don't know why, but that was part of God's plan. And just when these things happen, that doesn't mean we doubt God or lose faith in his goodness, because he has a better understanding of it all. And that was just a moment that, just throughout my life, I can go back to that conversation, any different kind of really terrible thing that's happened, where I can just go, yeah, well, I don't understand it. It's all part of God's wonderful plan. And it's really 2 Corinthians 4:16-18, for me, like, that moment is that verse of just like, hey, you know. And sometimes I have to work to not be too callous with people, you know, to not say, hey, yep, that's rough, but hey, eternal way to glory, you know. And so that moment was just really pivotal in our lives. But then, as it turned out for my walk, because later that summer, we were at church on Sunday night. Don't remember what was being preached. I don't remember. All I remember was just being there. And I was having this thought, that I wanted to be like my dad. And I think probably because of the way he had kind of navigated through the death of his father. And then I realized, well, he was just trying to be like Papa. And then now as an adult, I understand, I think it was the Holy Spirit connecting those dots, mm-hmm. and said, no, they're just trying to be like Jesus. Mm. And so that was the night I told my mom, you know, hey, I want to go down and, you know, surrender my life to Christ that night. And I've been following him ever since. And that's where it's one of those things where, you know, reflecting back on a conversation on the back porch of, you know, who knows the why, but I do know because of that night, because of that conversation, the Holy Spirit used it,
amen.
You know, for my salvation. And so that's just, like I said, that's a touch point that is critical.
Man, that's heavy.
It's heavy.
But there's a beauty at the end of it.
Yeah.
And oftentimes there is, you know, but that first part can be a lot to work through. How long was the time frame from that conversation with your uncle to your salvation?
So that would have been late March, early April to like June or something.
So a month, yeah, two months. Few months. It wasn't long after that. I don't know that kids today can get back to the way we used to travel.
Mm-hmm. No. Yeah.
Me and one of my childhood best friends went to Gatlinburg riding in a camper shell. Single cab, square body, Chevrolet pickup truck, camper shell, piece of plywood. And mom had put blankets and pillows and games. And we just sat there and played right there the whole time. No seatbelt, no nothing. Nobody even thought about it. Mm-hmm. Not one concern, you know, and y'all riding down the road in a camper being pulled by a truck. I mean, you know, but that was not.
Yeah, didn't even think about it.
The
kind of funny thing for many years, our most reliable vehicle was an S10, and we drive from Nashville to Florence after the wreck happened. the three of us in the back of the camper, you know. And I sometimes I wonder if my dad was kind of thinking like, I mean, what are the odds twice? I mean, you know, he's playing a little probabilities there. But we did the same thing, you know.
And still rolling.
Yeah. But now, I mean, the soccer field in Hartsel to my house, you can walk there in 8 minutes. My kids ain't riding in the back of the truck from the soccer field to the house. And that's not even out of some kind of anxiety. Mm-hmm. It would never occur to you to let them ride, you know, down that little road.
People would have you, up against the wall if they saw you doing that, probably. I don't know. I hadn't tested it, but I'd figure there's going to be some people
It ain't worth the risk anyway.
We rode more in the back of the truck than we rode in front of the truck when I was growing up. I loved riding in the back of the truck, especially when I had hair.
Let it blowing in the wind.
No, it was great.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Now, I want to, before we go to scripture time, I want people to share you. Let's tell the story. So Shane and I went to do a storytelling in Vinemont. That's been several weeks ago now. Awesome little church. Welcomed us in, loved on us. And lo and behold, you were there. You and your dad came to the
story. My uncle Jimmy. That's okay.
So you and Uncle Jimmy come to the storytelling, and we get to hang out a little bit before fellowship, and you gifted Shane and I both a book. Tell us about the book and how it came to be.
So I've written stories my whole life. Started when I was in third grade, kind of writing stories just for I did it for a project at school, and everybody laughed, and I was like, hey, I can get behind that. You know, people laughing at something. So I just loved writing, you know, forever. And then it'll be 4 years this March. I started writing a weekly column for the Hartsel Inquirer paper. And then I also will write stuff on Facebook, you know, stories, you know, they're sometimes maybe a little longer than the paper will have room for. And so back in the fall, I just kind of made a compilation of some of those articles over the past 4 years, some of the paper, the columns from the paper, and then some of them just my Facebook stuff. And yeah, so Son of a Biscuit Eater is what it's called.
How can they find it? Can they?
Amazon.
It is on Amazon.
Amazon.com. Yep.
Okay. So you heard it here, and go to Amazon, check that out.
Amazon.com, Son of a Biscuit Eater. And I say it's funny that I named it that because when I made like a writing Facebook page a few years ago, and I've since transitioned away to where it's just on my Jacob Hatcher page. But I named it Son of a Biscuit Eater just because I thought that was funny. Mm-hmm. But the day that I made that Facebook page, my stepmother called me, and my dad had a heart attack, and he was fine. Like, it wasn't a major heart attack, but it was just kind of ironic that Son of a Biscuit Eater and daddy had a heart attack that day. That's right.
They good, maybe not so great for you sometimes. Right.
Yeah, exactly.
How many of them you eat.
Yeah.
So they can check that out on Amazon. They can, and your writing, if they like reading columns and stuff like that. Hartsel Inquirer.
Hartsel Inquirer. And then, the columns that I write, I also post them on Facebook and as well. And then I just post extra stories.
Spell it out for them.
My name, JACOBHATCHER.
All right. And we'll try to put some links in there as well to make it easy for people to click if they want to follow along and catch your writing as you. Because I really enjoyed your stories today, and I know they have too.
Thank you. Appreciate it.
Scripture time is going to be Jesus, and he's approached by the rich young ruler. This one's been on my heart. So don't leave. If you're thinking, oh, it's time for him to talk about Jesus again, we're going to move on. Don't leave. I want you to listen to this. Chapter 10, Mark chapter 10, verse 17. As Jesus was starting on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down, and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Let me stop right there. One thing to note, this man came up to Jesus. He approached Jesus, and he's got one key question. So everything that Jesus is fixing to respond, he's responding to that one question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? All right, let's start going. Verse 18, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father or mother." So Jesus responds with some of the Ten Commandments, not all of them. That's his response. And now the rich young ruler responds, "Teacher," the man replied, "I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young." So I got that.
Check.
Check mark. Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him, and he said, there is still one thing you haven't done. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. So this is the rich young ruler. So obviously he's a man of many possessions. It doesn't say how many, but he's got a lot of possessions. And Jesus says the one thing that he lacks is that he needs to go and sell all those possessions. Now, I don't think Jesus is saying that it's wrong to have money. I don't think Jesus is saying it's wrong to have possessions. But for this man in this specific case, Jesus has determined that that's the one thing he needs to do so that he can do the ultimate thing, which is follow him. Now we're going to see how he responds. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. This amazed them, but Jesus said again, dear children, it is very hard to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And now the disciples are going to respond to what Jesus says. The disciples were astounded. Then who in the world can be saved, they ask. Now they're asking the same question the rich young ruler asked in the beginning. How do you inherit eternal life? Now the disciples want to know the same thing. Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it is impossible. But not with God. Everything is possible with God. There's nothing that we can do in and of our own power to save us, to get eternal life, to be saved. Jesus says it. And he says that this that is hard for a rich man. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, which is hard to even wrap your brain. It's like, okay, than for a rich man to be saved. Because, unfortunately, for this rich man, he had set up his riches as his strength, as what he was worshiping, what he trusted in. And I think today, if you're out there, it doesn't have to be riches. It could be anything. But if you have something that you're trusting in, if you have something that you're worshiping other than Jesus Christ, the command from Jesus for whatever that is to get rid of that, whatever you're worshiping that's coming above him, that needs to go away so that Jesus can be supreme, believe in him and follow him. And I hope that you're not, don't make the choice of the rich young ruler today. Don't go away saddened because you were unwilling to stop worshiping whatever it is in your life that right now you've set up above God. Because I don't care how many riches it is. There is nothing better than a relationship with Jesus Amen. Christ and a life Amen. Following him. And so today could be the day, tonight, the night. I don't know when people, when everybody listens to these things all the time. We get people report all over the place where they listen to them. If you're driving, you can stop and you can ask Jesus, say, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord, my Lord and Savior. I want you to forgive me of my sins. Right there on the side of the road, Jesus answered that prayer. Because what does he say right there? I'm going to say it one more time. But humanly speaking, it is impossible, but not with God. Everything is possible with God. And so if God's calling you to it, God can save you. Yeah. Any thoughts on that? It's been on my heart, man. That passage is...
Yeah, I think to your point about it could be anything for that fellow, it was his riches. But it, you know, it could be anything. It could be marriage or, you know, material things or a job or even like a desire to be a funeral singer. Like it could be any of those things, yeah. You know. And I think the test should be whatever it is that creates an existential crisis for me to give up. Well, that's the thing, you know. So like you said, like it's not bad to have riches even. You know, there's plenty of wealthy people that follow the Lord and all that. But whatever it is that creates panic in you to say, I might need to set that aside. That's the thing that is maybe has become your Lord instead of Jesus.
I want to say this because I really feel like some people believe it in error. A little G God does not have to be a statue. It does not have to be a predetermined individual in history or a functional religion that's written out. A little G God can be anything. Absolutely anything. Mm-hmm. And we can absolutely worship those things.
Yeah.
Just something to think about.
Well, that's all Cross was asking him to do, is he was asking, he was really testing his heart.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he, and I, all that is in me believes that Christ wouldn't have required him to do that other than he wanted to see what his true heart was. Mm-hmm. Now, he may have, but mm-hmm. within me, he wanted to see would he follow, really give up the things that he was holding to follow Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I'm thinking about pride, and I'm thinking about selfishness, and I'm thinking about fear, the things that we hold to as humans, thinking that we've got some say in it ultimately, mm-hmm. when we don't, we just don't have the final say in it.
Mm-hmm.
Christ said to follow him.
Follow me.
That was the direction.
And that's what all Christians are called to.
Mm-hmm.
Every single one of us is to follow him. That's what scares me when some people claim Christianity, but there's not one moment in their day when they're even thinking about Jesus or caring yeah. what he did or what they need to do like he did.
Yeah.
It's scary, but it's clear time and time and time and time and time again, Jesus says, follow me. That means mm-hmm. get in line behind me and let's walk. And I'll say my piece with this. I wish so bad
that you wouldn't have picked up the DeWalt.
No.
Oh.
That doesn't bother me. I wish so bad that on in the Bible, a little bit further down, that there was always an addition that says the return of the rich young ruler.
Mm. Mm. Yeah.
I really wish that old boy would have walked away and realized that what he walked away from is what he needed to get back to.
Mm. Yeah.
But we don't have that. So we don't know what you were talking about. We'll never know.
Yeah.
But today,
you can know.
You can know. You can have that addition to your book.
I know.
Where you returned and you gave Jacob your life knows. To Jesus yeah. Christ.
Phil knows.
I know. Boy, kicking and screaming. Kicking and screaming.
Hmm.
Well, I hope y'all enjoyed the scripture time today. I pray that the Lord will use that in a mighty way for somebody that's been really wrestling with that, and that they do sell everything metaphorically
mm-hmm.
and
sell out.
Turn it over to Jesus. Jacob, you've been a blessing.
Thank you. Thanks for having me.
I'm thankful for your stories. That last one was a tough one. I know that was a significant event in your life, and I appreciate you just sharing that and the fun ones with us. So keep writing, keep blessing folks, and tell your wife to keep singing and blessing everybody too.
For sure. I ain't got to tell her twice.
She'd just line up and do it.
Oh, yeah.
Should have brought her with it. Brought her with you tonight, and she could have sang us a little song to end the show.
She could. Well, as it happens, she's at worship practice right now. So
well, that's probably where she needs to be.
I'll sing us out.
Well, that's going to do it this week at the Hayden Alabama Podcast. I'm Philip.
I'm Shane.
I'm Jacob.
We'll see you guys next week.